Just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5. For some reason, the last few days I've been very burdened, heavy-hearted, and this little portion of scripture has been going through my mind again and again, going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. It's the same little thing. It's Ephesians 5:15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And I guess maybe it's got something to do with Father's Day. For me, there's a sense of sobriety that comes upon me, knowing that I have such a great responsibility to watch over my children. And sometimes I just wonder, you know, how well I lead them. And so I guess maybe this little verse, or this couple verses, has been speaking to me. So I'm going to take a moment to pray. Our Lord and Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your great grace and your great kindness toward us, Lord. We just thank you for all your mercy. We thank you that we can be called children of God, and that provision is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day outside. And we thank you that Dr. John Williams has come forward to share a message from your word. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you'd speak to our hearts and guide and direct us to come safely home to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, for our next hymn, it's number 124, "Lead Me to Calvary." our announcements this week. Thank you, Brother Allen, for reminding me. Dr. John Williams will be speaking in this hour. We also have an open house at Camp Imadine next Saturday from 11 till 5 p.m. They do need some help with rides out there. If you can help out, just see Cassie or Casey. And afterwards at 6:30 p.m. here at the chapel, there will be a barbecue. Also, we have a notice at the back wall, and we'll be putting them up around, for Mabel Wagler's 90th birthday. It's a come-and-go celebration. Saturday, August 1st, from 2 until 4 p.m. at the Nanaimo Seniors Village. And as I said, there will be a notice posted at the back. We also have a couple of birthdays to announce. Actually, just one, Meadow Hewitt. And then we have our prayer meeting at 2 p.m. on Thursday, college and career on Friday, and as I said, the youth group on Saturday with the open house at Camp Imadine. Oh, and Vi Reynolds' funeral, I forgot again. Thank you, Joanne. July 4th, here at the chapel at 1 p.m. There you go. So for our next hymn, we're going to turn to number 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. Now for this last hymn, we're going to honor all our fathers, being that it is Father's Day. And one other thing, there are baskets throughout the chapel with pens and note pens. Those are free for the fathers to take. So with that, we're going to sing hymn number 183, Faith of Our Fathers, 183. have some special music this morning. Mrs. Joanne Chase will now sing to us. Thank you, ladies and musicians.
Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you, Joanne, for that beautiful hymn. John, would you like to come forward? Our brother John from Victoria will be speaking to us from Acts chapter 17.
Again, and being Father's Day, I'm sure some of our dads are feeling rather responsible. And I hope, Dad, you got a card. I got one early this morning and said all sorts of nice things that I hope are true, but it's a little embarrassing, isn't it, when you get these special greetings on these great days. But I was thinking, it's interesting too, that this happens to be the longest day in the year, Midsummer Day. And not too far away from where I grew up, there will be thousands of people who really don't believe in God. They are druids, and they're sort of earth worshippers, New Age people, wandering around a place called Stonehenge. You've probably heard of that place. But this is the day when the sun, as it rises, comes through a special place between those high stones and falls right across what they call the altar of that ancient temple, probably something like 4,000 years old. So it's a great day, Midsummer's Day, the longest day in the year. And, of course, it's the The Longest Day is the title of a book that talks about D-Day, which was a rather special day, of course, when so many of our friends gave their lives when they went to Normandy. Anyway, Father. You know, the concept of Father is obviously very important on the basis of Scripture itself. Do you remember the words of the prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? How it begins? Our Father, who art in heaven. God is pleased to reveal himself as Father. Now, of course, a lot of people say, well, God is my Father, I'm a child of God, and so on, but they mean it in a very general way, don't understand that really only those who are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus can claim that wonderful relationship. There is a verse, of course, in the Old Testament, Malachi, that says that God is the Father of us all, in the sense that we are all his creatures. He has made us. He is finally responsible. But there is this intimate sense of our relationship with God as our Father because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. You remember it says in John chapter 1, to as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children, literally born ones, people born into the family of God. It's so sad, isn't it, that today there are many children in our world who don't really know who their father is. They've no sense of fatherhood. And when, for example, in Sunday school, we're talking to children about God is our Father, many of them have no concept of what that means. What is a father? Isn't it sad to think that just this morning on the news, they said that there are as many as 60 million refugees in our modern world, and half of them are children. So sad to see those little kids being picked up off those boats across the Mediterranean as they're fleeing from Africa and from torture and so on. And as they arrive, there's absolutely no one that they can know as father. What a sad, sad world we're in. But how wonderful to have the privilege of being a father or having a dad. Great blessing indeed. Of course, we use the word father in various ways. We may talk about some famous scientist who is the father of some particular process. In some churches, of course, they are led by unmarried men who are addressed as father. Seems a little bit strange. Sort of reminds me of an occasion when we lived in Detroit. A gentleman came to the church, and he came from a Catholic background, of course. He said, Mr. Williams, my father has passed away, and we don't have a priest. Would you take his service? So I said, I'd be happy to do that for you. So the occasion came. I didn't really know anything about the gentleman, but he turned out to be quite an important person in the city of Detroit. In fact, he was the head of the numbers racket, if you know what that is. Anyway, this was going to be interesting. He was obviously Italian, and the service arrived, so we were at the graveside. No one else there except the six gentlemen who were the pallbearers. They were all dressed in black suits, black ties, obviously all members of the mafia. And I thought, now what do I talk about? I chose the text from Amos, prepare to meet thy God. thought that might be suitable. Anyway, took the service, buried the gentleman, and all these gentlemen came up to me afterwards, shook my hand, and each one of them said, "Thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father." Obviously, they had me mixed up with the gentleman who ran their church. Anyway, different ways in which we use the word, but I love to think of the simple word father or dad speaking of the most beautiful relationship on earth. I know we talk about a mother's love, that's wonderful, but the love of a father for his children is very special. I don't know whether you use, what's it called, Daily Bread, that little booklet, or the Gleanings calendar, but there was a story last year, I think it was on Father's Day, talking about the importance of parents. And it was saying that if mom and dad both go to church regularly, the chances are that their children will follow on as regular church attenders, and 77% of their children will go to church. If it's simply dad who goes to church regularly, then it drops to 55%. But if it's only mum who goes to church, it goes down to 15%. So you can see how important it is to have the family unit and for us as parents to know the Lord and have our confidence in him. Well, so congratulations, all the dads who are here. Can't see too many of you, but I'm sure you're here. Anyway, God bless you and give you his grace and courage to carry on. It is a great blessing to be a dad. Well, I'm privileged to have one of my sons here today, David. He kindly agreed to drive me up here and back. And I think we got here the fastest time I've ever come. But that's great.
Not much trouble.
Blame the fact that there weren't any cars. Anyway, David spends his life in Royal Jubilee Hospital. If any of you have been down there to have your leg pulled or something, he's probably seen you. So Dave's going to read something to us and maybe share a story. And at the end of the service, we'll do a little song for you. Thanks, Dave.
This one?
That one over there. I've got my own.
Yes. Okay. Hi, everybody. Nice to be here today. I happen to be one of these people who grew up in a home where my father always went to church on Sunday, usually because he was speaking. Anyhow, he's, as you probably know, he's an author, and he's asked me to read a little section from his newest book titled Signposts for Happy Families, and it's a section on fathers. So here we go. Fathers come in all shapes and sizes. Some are like tea bags, always getting in hot water. Some are like custard, they get upset over trifles, the English kind. Some are like the keys to the family car, necessary but often missing. Some are like the family cat, they hate to be put out. While some are like Easter eggs, brittle outside but sweet inside. With some unfortunate exceptions, most dads are appreciated by their children. Tragically these days, many children have no idea who their dad is. It is unfortunate that delinquent dads often get more press than do responsible ones. No one wields more influence for good than a father who cares enough for his children to spend time with them, to discipline them, and to bring them up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. It's not easy being a dad nowadays. Enemies lurk everywhere, ready to undermine parental authority. Christian standards are honored more in the breach than the observance, to borrow a phrase from Shakespeare. Our contemporary society has lost its moral benchmarks. It is like a jeweler's shop after a smash-and-grab raid, but with this big difference. The thieves are still in the store, changing all the price tags. By the time they are through, worthless things are marked up, while precious things are rated as dross. By many people, even respected teachers, God is politely bowed out of his world. Our children are exposed to all kinds of pernicious propaganda. However, be encouraged, Dad, for as Paul writes, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's guidebook for fathers suggests three main areas of paternal responsibility. They are instruction, correction, and nurture. These are found in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. We'll examine these matters again in a later chapter. Of course, to instruct, we must ourselves be informed. To correct, we must ourselves be disciplined. And to nurture, we must be men of integrity. A father is called to make provision for the physical, intellectual, moral, and spiritual development of his children. The words of the 8th century BC prophet Micah seem apropos here. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. So I have been practicing all my life since graduation as a family doctor, and one of my experiences along the way involved a couple of fathers, and so I'm going to share that story with you briefly. At the time, I was working at what used to be called Grace Hospital in Vancouver. It's now called BC Women's Hospital. It's a maternity hospital, and it just so happened that at exactly the same time, two women who went into labor were having difficulty and both required cesarean sections. And the custom at the time was that all the new dads were invited to come into the operating room during the cesarean section and sit with their wife and be there for comfort and support during the procedure. But in this particular instance, with two women going at the same time, only one of the two husbands was interested in this experience. The other one preferred to sit it out and wait for the cigar passing ceremony at the end. So the husband whose wife was going to have a cesarean section, who wanted to attend, was ushered into this room, and he was told to put greens on, or scrubs. And he sat outside the operating room for a few minutes waiting to be called in. And the nurse finally came and asked him to come into the room. And he sat down, and everything was strange to him. You know, he'd never seen anything like this. The room was full of bright, shiny lights and instruments and doctors and nurses running around. And so he was told where to sit. And it happened to be a little stool right up at the head of the table where his wife's head was. And then there were drapes going down, and the surgery was carried on beyond the drapes. But his only responsibility was to sit with his wife, hold her hand, and just to keep her calm. And partway through the procedure, another nurse came in, and we'll call him Mr. Jones for this story's purposes. Is Mr. Jones in here? And he looked up and said, why, yes, that's me. Oh, we've been waiting for you in your wife's operating room for the last 20 minutes. Where have you been? Why are you in this room? He'd been taken to the wrong room by the first nurse. And of course, he'd sat through a rather surprising delivery of a 10-pound baby. And his wife was in preterm labor and was expecting a much smaller child, which was quite a shock to him. But the even funnier part of the story was the woman whose husband hadn't wanted to come in, who now had just spent the last 15 minutes holding the hand of a strange man who hadn't recognized her because she had a hat and gown and mask on. And these poor two families finally got all organized, and they had a good laugh in the room afterwards as they introduced each other's babies and wives and families. But fathering can be a confusing situation, especially when you're thrown into the bright lights and the trauma of a delivery suite. So that's my Dr. Father Day story for y'all. Hope you enjoyed that. Thanks.
Thanks, Dave. Well, aren't you glad you weren't the dad. By the way, if you're interested in the book, this is it's just been produced by Riches over in Scotland, and it's got a picture of a signpost, and it's, as David said, it's called Signposts for Happy Families. So I put one here. If you're interested in getting a copy, you can put your name on a little card there, and we'll bring some next week, all being well, if you'd like one. Or if you would like to give it to Dad for his Father's Day present, you'll find a few more stories in there, I think. Anyway, let's have a little prayer. Lord, we are grateful to know that you are willing to be our Father, the one who cares for us, loves us, the one who has expressed your love in a most extreme way to save us sinners. And Lord, as we spend these few minutes in meditation on your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and help us so that we really find some inspiration for living today and serving in our families. Will you please bless every family that is represented here today? This is, as we were hearing, a tough time. In the world, there is such ridicule of the Christian family. And Lord, we pray that somehow through our families, even those who do not believe may be convinced and brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I'd like to share a few thoughts briefly with you today about three Bible fathers. You know, it's much easier in a way to talk about Bible mothers, because somehow mothers certainly seem to shine, whereas most of the Bible fathers don't. I'm not sure why that is, but it's a fact that men, we need to be challenged about our relationship with God and how we express it in our homes, particularly how we share our lives with our families. I don't know how true it is, but I read recently that the average time a father spends with his children is less than 5 minutes a week. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We're so busy doing this and doing that, and we forget our primary responsibility is our family. And by the way, do you know the best thing you can do for your family to be a blessing to them? Dad, is to love your wife. That may sound strange, but that's true. And don't be afraid of expressing your love for your wife in front of your children. There's no harm in being a father who cares. That's how God cares for us. The three men I was thinking about all loved their sons. They were fathers of sons and daughters, but in the particular case of our stories, we're thinking of their relationship with their son. Can you imagine what it would be like to be 100 years old and to be told you're going to have a son? Your wife is 90, beyond all possibility of giving birth to a child. Now, this promise had come earlier in Abraham's life, but now at 100, his wife Sarah is pregnant. Wow, 100 years old. I would imagine that would be tough. But Abraham, it says, believed God. And if you read in Genesis 22, there is a fascinating story of something that happened to that very special son who was born to Abraham. We're not told exactly how old Isaac, Abraham's son, was at the time, But he may very well have been quite a strong young man, perhaps in late teens. And as Abraham is meditating, God says to him, "Abraham," he says, "Here I am, Lord. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him for a burnt offering upon a mountain that I will tell you about." Wow. What a challenge that would be to any dad. Here's this Abraham, now over 100 years old, obviously. This boy must have been the very pride and joy of his life, the very center of his affection. And God has called him to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. The text goes on to say, Abraham got up very early in the morning and split the wood ready for the burnt sacrifice. Whether that means he did it personally or delegated one of his servants to do it. Notice he got up early in the morning. He was ready to obey God. He takes two of his young men, two of his servants, and they set out on this journey toward a mountain that God will reveal in the land of Moriah. 3 days later, there's the mountain. Abraham is aware in some sense that this is the place for the sacrifice. He sees it in the distance. Says to the young men, "You guys stay here with the animal." Obviously, they had brought all the equipment on the donkey. "You stay here, and we're going up there to worship. And we'll be back." Just imagine. "And we will be back." And they take off, and as they're going along, Isaac sort of is thinking this thing over. He evidently isn't aware of what God has said to his father. And he says, "Father, here's the wood." And by the way, he was carrying the wood. "And here's the fire and the equipment. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And you remember Abraham's famous words, "God will provide himself a lamb." You can interpret that both ways, of course. God will provide a lamb for us to offer to him, or God will provide himself as the lamb. And the story goes, you know it so well, and they come to the mountain, and it's hard to figure out what happened, but Abraham built the altar, and he puts the wood on the altar, and then he binds Isaac to the wood. Isaac must have submitted to this very strange experience. That as Abraham is about to slay his own son, whom he loved, God speaks to him, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand on the son, nor touch him. Now I know that you love me, and you are willing to give me your son." And of course, at that moment, Abraham turns around and sees the animal caught by its horns in the thicket, and the ram dies in the place of Isaac. It's a beautiful story, and you could go into the, what we call the typology, if you will, the pictorial message, the metaphor, if you like, how so many details speak to us about the Lord Jesus. The father who offered his son. He was willing to give his son to God. You know, that's so important, Dad, that we are willing to offer whatever we have to the Lord, including our family. I love to go to occasions when perhaps a new little baby is brought in by its parents, and we spend time praying for them. And especially, of course, if they're Christian parents, presenting that child to the Lord. Not in any sense guaranteeing that child will be a Christian through doing that. But it's our response, our gratitude. We're saying thank you to God for giving us this child. The second story, very briefly, of course, is also so well known, the story of the prodigal son. Here's a dad who also loved his son, obviously, but he lost him. Abraham offered his son. This father lost his son. The moment came when he came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I'd like the part of the estate that will be mine when you die. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And strangely enough, his dad responded. I don't know whether he really was doing the right thing, whether he should have been more thoughtful, more careful. Maybe there hadn't been much discipline in this home. Maybe sort of everybody was doing his own thing. And this young guy says, "Give me my money." Not much sense of respect anyway. And so the son takes the money and, as you know, goes off into the far country, lives a fast life, goes to lots of parties. Eventually the money dries up. And it says that when everything had gone, nobody gave him anything. I mean, all his buddies who had been there when they said, you know, "Let's have a round on me," they'd all gone. And the man decides to become a slave, if you will, of a farmer who kept pigs. And here he is among the pigs, just wishing he could eat their slop. He was so hungry. And there's an interesting verse in the text. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said," you know, "there are servants in my dad's home who have four meals a day, and here am I perishing with hunger." This doesn't make any sense. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses. I heard about one strange preacher who took it rather literally. He said, there he was in the pigsty. And, well, first of all, he sold his tie, and then he sold his jacket, and then he sold his shirt, and then he sold his undershirt. And when he came to himself, he said, "I will arise and go to my father." Not quite sure it means that. But it really means that when he sort of figured things out, used his brains, in other words, he said, "This is crazy." Now, what kind of a dad would have him home? Well, most dads are forgiving. They care, they love. This dad, evidently, he'd been looking out day after day, hoping that one day this delinquent would come home. One day in the distance, he saw this strange figure, a wrecked man, and he was returning. And it says, and his father saw him. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's how the King James Version puts it. Boy, he must have really stunk. Imagine, from a pigsty. But his father embraced him, welcomed him home. And then you remember he told the servant, "Go and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party." And go and get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. You know, there are lots of things you can think about in this story. We say it's the story of the prodigal son. Some people say it's the story of the prodigal father who hadn't really disciplined and trained and directed his son. Some people, of course, say it's the story of the delinquent senior son. We won't go into that. But he was lost and he was found. Welcome home. I don't know whether they put yellow ribbons all around the fence, but he was welcome home. He had the best robe. He had a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Just briefly, think about this. We have come home to the Lord from our lost condition. We've been welcomed. We've been given the robe of the very righteousness of Christ. We've been given the ring of relationship, the Holy Spirit, sealing us as a part of God's family. And we've been given the shoes. You remember it talks about the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we've been welcomed by our Father. Thirdly and finally, there is the story of the Father who willingly gave his Son, God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. NIV says his one and only Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, if you count all the words in that text and then come to the middle word of the text, you'll find it's the word S-O-N, God's Son. Christ really is the center of everything, isn't he? The Son who was given by the Father to save the world. It's a marvelous text. Everything's there. God is there. The world is there. You are there. I am there. And it all comes down to this, that God has given the greatest gift he could ever give. But have you received it? Have you personally received God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? When Abraham heard God's call, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand on the lad. It must have been a moment of great relief. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was no voice that said, don't do it. Because he went all the way to Calvary. He died. God gave, in that sense, totally gave, 100%, the very best he had for me and for you. Three fathers, the one who offered his son, but whose son was spared. The father who lost his son, but received him home, and welcomed him with love. You know, it's a great moment when we can reach out in love and welcome those whom we may feel have failed totally, have let us down, have disappointed us, but to reach out the arms of love and say, welcome home. We all need to do that on occasion, don't we? And here was a father who shows us how. Beautiful story. But the greatest story of all is that God loved me and you. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Dad, God bless you. Make sure your faith is rooted in the Word of God. Make sure Jesus is your Savior. The greatest blessing any dad can bestow on his family is to know the Lord and to seek, by God's grace, to pass on God's love to his kids. Well, I hope you will be appreciated. You know, the name of the chapter Dave was reading from is It's Only Dad. Somebody has said that the greatest compliment you can pay anybody is to take them for granted. So if you feel you're taken for granted, Dad, that's a compliment. Let's pray. Father, we realize that you have given your very best for us. We feel very unworthy of your love. We don't know why the Lord Jesus would ever give himself to save us sinners. And yet he did. And Lord, despite the fact that we feel unworthy, undeserving, we are glad to know that you have received us. You have not required us to do certain penances or to go through certain religious processes, but you have welcomed us on the basis of simple faith as your children in your family. Lord, please help us as dads to do our job, to love our children, to nurture them, train them, and teach them in the ways of the Lord. We pray too for mothers who are here and those who do not have the privilege of family, perhaps. Some of us who are still single hope one day to have a family. And we just thank you that you love us all anyway. And we give thanks in your name. Amen. On the back of your brochure, I believe, you have a little acrostic. And it's the word father. It talks about several things that should be characteristic of a father. Number one, he is to be a friend. I hope you're a friend in the sense of your relationship with your kids. Number two, he is an advocate. Now, when your kids get in trouble, who goes to the rescue? Who goes to plead their cause? Well, maybe mom first, but dad isn't far behind. He is to be a teacher. He is to be a helper. And here's a tough one. He's to be an example. Have you ever seen your kids walking around in an old pair of your shoes? It often happens. And it's scary, isn't it, to see your children in your shoes? Well, I found it very hard to think of a word for R except this one. A dad must be real. You can't fake it, can you, in a home? You've got to be real. Be the real thing for God. And that's the answer. Well, thank you for patiently listening. I think Dave and I are going to try and bring you a little song together just for Father's Day. Thanks, Dave. And Evelyn's going to play for us. You probably know this hymn. It's actually in your hymn book. We won't sing it all, but it's our little present to you for Father's Day. Thank you. And if you want any of these new ones, they're here. These two little books are available. Now, where do we want this mic? in between us. I don't know how this guy got so big, but here he is.
Well, they say in that book that fathers come in all shapes and sizes.
Okay. I'm shrinking. Well, we'll try anyway.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say.
May the peace of God.
May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing.
May the love of Jesus.
May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.
May I run the race.
May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
May his beauty.
May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Thanks, Dave. Continue in the book of Acts. I believe you have got up to chapter 16, and so I've been allocated chapter 17. Wonderful chapter, talking about some Christians who had left their idols, served God, and look forward to the coming of Jesus. Can't do better than that, can you? Have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you. You may be interested to know that you are in our prayers daily. We pray for Wakesiah. We know you've had some rough times. And our prayer is that God will bring you through and bind you together, and that you will see a real work of the Holy Spirit happening in this place. Wouldn't it be great to see the very power of God released in blessing? So thanks for your welcome. Have a great day. Thank you.